Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We want to finish off the chapter, and we've entitled this God's Abundant Supply. That's what we're seeing here, His abundant supply, as He's been encouraging the church in Corinth to come through with their commitment of finances to the church in Jerusalem. They'd fallen on really hard times and in a lot of poverty and just a lot of things that were going on. And it seemed like a year had passed, and procrastination is not a gift of the Spirit. It's just a work of the flesh. They procrastinated for a year, and they didn't come through with that gift that they wanted to give. And they were eager to give it. They just didn't get around to it. So Paul's encouraging them and exhorting them to come through with that, and how God is the great supplier. So just as God has moved on your heart, church in Corinth, now follow through with that. So God has motivated you to start the gifting. Now complete it. Follow through with it. So that's really what he's talking about here. And so he's really encouraging them, not only them, but really for us as well, and talking about how God is the one that His grace motivates us to really do anything, whether it be giving financially or serving in a physical way in the ministry. And we have such incredible servants that are serving, really in the pre-Thanksgiving Wednesday night. Boy, we had a great crew serving, setting up, and Nancy in the cafe, you know, she had her team there, just so it made it so easy for the rest of the people. And sometimes you don't realize how easy it is. You come, you go, wow, that was a great time. But you don't realize that there are those that have given their lives. The Holy Spirit has motivated them to serve the people, and we're blessed by that service. And so that's what we're seeing here with Paul, and encouraging them by the power of the Holy Spirit to follow through with what they had committed to the church there in Jerusalem. So we'll pick it up in verse 8, and I know we did a whole study on God is able last Sunday, but let us just read from there to the end. And so he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed. As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness abides forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Lord, a lot of words there going back and forth. A lot of words going back to the church in Jerusalem for their prayers for the saints in Corinth, and in Corinth being supplied by God, and the thanksgiving going up to God. Lord, it is a mixture of words, but there's such a powerful message, Lord, for us to receive. And whether it be through financial gifts of giving, Lord, I think that could be a very controversial topic because there's so many charlatans out there, or whether it be just plain service to you, being involved in ministry. It's great to come and to receive your word, but Lord, in even giving our lives in service, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you motivate and you do that. Whether it's having a prayer ministry, whether it's a closet ministry, nobody even sees us in the closet praying for the church and praying for the needs. And so many different areas that this can apply to. So, Lord, I do pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would be people that would please you, Lord, in our Christian walk, in our relationship with you. Lord, we are living, I believe, in the last days, the end times. And Lord, just as you run the race, Lord, that foot race, and you see those that save it, they might be in the middle of the pack, they might even be behind the pack. But in the last stretch, there's a kick that they have, and they pass everyone up, and they win the race. Lord, I pray that be true for us. Many have served the Lord for a long, long time, but I pray now we wouldn't just kind of set the running shoes aside and sit on the sidelines and wait for your return, Lord, but we would put them on and run that race with endurance, Lord, that when we end this race, you might say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So bless the study this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we already mentioned in that first, the verse 8, that, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of every good deed. Now, it's obvious God is able. We mentioned that. He's able. He always comes through on our behalf. And the supply that he gives, I mean, some people, when God comes through, they think, well, he didn't do enough because we want more. We want more. That's just a test of our hearts. Are you going to be satisfied with what God's given you right now? That blessing that he's giving you, that manna from heaven today? Are you going to be so greedy you'll be like those in Israel that'll just accumulate all of it, you know, and then it rots? You see, I think sometimes we're so ungrateful, we don't realize that he does say what he's saying here, that he supplies abundantly whatever we need. And he says he is able to do that. And remember last time that word, that Greek word, dunatos, it means dynamic or that power of God. All power, all possibilities that you have that he will do according to his will. Sometimes we're very selfish and we ask for real selfish things, and God holds back on that because he knows it's going to ruin our life. So he holds back on that, but every possibility within his will, he comes through. And the term also there means more than enough. It means in excess. He's done in excess in all of our lives. I don't know your life, but I know my life. And I know as we came through nothing, almost kind of poverty-stricken, to where we're at, even in that time, God was just giving little by little and really developing our character of praise and glory for him, and we didn't think we had enough. And yet he said, oh yes, you have in excess. You have more than enough. Why? Because it's his kindness. Whatever he's given, it's his kindness, it's his blessing, his gifts, abounding when we ask. But we don't ask amiss that we might consume it upon ourselves, but we ask for enough that we might glorify him and bless others with that. It's not just to keep for ourselves, and that's really what we're seeing here. You see, and he does it at all times. It's uninterrupted. This is what some of these terms that we're looking at mean. And it's that he satisfies us and he brings us into a place of contentment by his supply, whether it be spiritually or materially. I have to say, I've complained a lot in my Christian walk. I've been a Christian for a long time in the early 70s. And I have to say, I have my complaints. I have my degree of complaints, and maybe you do too. But I realize it was my immaturity in not recognizing what God was doing. Not only doing and supplying whatever I needed, but also developing me in my spiritual life. He doesn't want to leave you as he saved you. He wants to mature you into the image of Christ. Jesus was ready to go to the cross. And he told the disciples he's going to go to the cross, and what were they doing? They were debating over who's the greatest in his kingdom. That's the selfishness that we have in our heart. And yet he was at that Passover night. He was celebrating. He was singing praises that he was going to go to the cross and die for our sins. And that's really what you see at the very last of what we read here in verse 15, because that's really true. The indescribable grace of God, what he did for us, that's the big contrast. You see, it's really what he's talking about, that abundance, that abounding. It's exceeding the ordinary and exceeding the necessary for us. And so if you're going, yeah, right now, Bill, you're saying that, but I don't have enough. Well, that's because God's working on your character. He's working on your attitude. He's working on your selfishness. He's working on the fact that, are you saved, going to heaven, having eternal life? And that's not enough? You want something that maybe God is holding back to develop your character, your Christ-like character, and being thankful, rejoicing in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice in all things. You see, that's what happens. And also, the term that he means in abounding, it means having leftovers. Having leftovers. Remember when Jesus, he fed the 5,000? You can find it in Mark chapter 6. But he fed the 5,000. He was teaching there, and he didn't want them to go away hungry. And he said, what do we have? He said, well, Lord, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, well, set the people down in 50s and hundreds and feed them. And so he blessed what they had, and he gave out to them. And the Bible says that they were glutted. They had pigged out. Not only 5,000, but probably closer to 10,000 or more, because it wasn't naming the women and children. And so they ate to their heart's content. And the Bible says that they picked up 12 basketfuls of the pieces of bread and fish. 12 basketfuls, but they started out with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You see, that's God's multiplication. That's what we're seeing here, and as we go on, we see it, especially in verse 10. But he says in verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now, Paul's quoting Psalm 112, 9, describing the character that God's developing in us, or the character of a righteous person, or a person who's right with God. Those who are walking with the Lord, and they're grace-giving. Well, yeah, giving maybe financially, but just giving their lives, their time, their talent. A lot of people have talent, but they hold back with that talent. For some reason, they don't sanctify it, give it to the Lord, and let God use it for his glory. Other people, they have time. They have time on their hands, but they don't use it for the ministry of the Lord. And a lot of people have enough money, but they don't use it for the building of the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. And so really, that's the idea. It's grace giving. Now, of course, Paul is talking about the financial commitment that the church of Corinth made to the church in Jerusalem. But you see, we can broaden that. We can broaden that, and it can apply to our life as a whole. And really, it's proof. When we have given our lives to God, it's proof of the work of God in us when we do these things, whether it's the talent he's given us, whether it's the time he's given us, or whether it's the money he's given us. Warren Wiersbe says, grace giving builds Christian character. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. And notice he says in this psalm, he scatters abroad and he gives to the poor. And in turn, when he does that, God blesses back. You can never give more to God than God giving back to you. Notice that righteousness abides forever, or forever righteousness. You see, we reap what we sow. And we experience the miracle of God's multiplication. You see that in the next verse. But that is so true. Because the farmer, when he plants on his field, he plants according to what he expects to reap back. If just a few seeds, then that's what he's going to reap. If many seeds, he's going to reap much. And so there's the idea, and that's the illustration that Paul uses throughout chapter 8 and at chapter 9, because these are chapters that deal with finances. Now, we might think, well, that's Old Testament stuff. That's a couple thousand years ago. Yeah, but it applies to us. It's the same for us today. That's why we have it. That's why we're teaching it. It's like Matthew Henry says, God did it before, he will do it for you. So true. Barnes, in his Greek commentary, he says, money bestowed in charity may to the carnal mind seem thrown away, but when given from proper principles, it is seed sown from which a valuable increase may be expected. I like more, you know, you leave the financial material thing to God, but what I'm concerned with is the spiritual work in a person's life, that maturity. When I first got saved, I was so immature, I was 27 years old, but so immature, so selfish, and one of the things I read is maturity. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That perfect is fully matured. It was a contrast to how selfish and immature I was, and that's what I wanted to be. And ever since then, that's what I want you to be, because that's what I wanted for my life. I want people to mature in the things of the Lord. Now, the gifts that you have, well, it's only the Holy Spirit that's going to lead you to use those. And there's a lot of need here for certain gifts. For your time to serve around here, we've got people that are serving constantly here. I always see them. They're not on staff. They're just serving. But God would use you as well. And financially, God's blessed us, yes. We wouldn't have this unless God didn't bless us here. But he wants to bless us even more. And so, but that's not so much my concern. What my concern is once God deals with the maturity in your heart, all the other things are taken care of. Your time, talent, and your treasure. He deals with those. So you don't have to beat the drum on giving and that kind of thing. Well, notice what he goes on, and he says in verse 10, this is that multiplication part of God. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, and bread for food, that's God, will supply and multiply, that's God, your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So Paul is now quoting Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, and it's a metaphor. Often you'll use planting or agriculture because they were an agrarian society, and so it would relate to their spiritual life. It would relate to their giving. And so the metaphor of seed, bread, and harvest, you see, you can't separate that. You might say, well, that's a secular thing. They're always in the field doing that. Yeah, you can't separate the secular from the sacred. You're in the church, you're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're bringing those who are part of the world into the church to get saved. And we as the church, we go out into the world to be the light and the salt. That's what we are. We don't separate those two. So when you're at church, you're not a good boy and a good girl putting on your Christianese. And then in the secular, you know, you're that hardcore person. No, That's phoniness. That's hypocrisy. That's not what God has made us to be. You see, and so when he talks about this, this supplying, and he's talking about this spiritual work that God's doing, he's doing the gospel of Jesus Christ going out. And whether it be you speaking the gospel to your neighbor and your friend and trying to witness to them and maybe bring them to church or lead them in a prayer of salvation, you're doing that. Or it's your gifting in the body of Christ and you're using that. You notice the people up here that are leading worship, they've done it for years. You know, a couple of them are on staff, but the others aren't. Not on staff. But they're using their gifts for the glory of God. Or the finances, you know, to supply the needs of the missionaries and the building projects and the outreaches and all that is done and the mortgage and all that, supplying God. If the Lord tarries, a lot of us won't be here and we'll hand the baton to the next generation. But you see, that's the ministry of the Lord. I like what Warren Wiersbe says here. He says, giving of money is just as spiritual. Now, really, he's doing his commentary here on what Paul is talking about, the finances that the Corinthians church were going to give to the Jerusalem church, and so that's what he's talking about. But giving of money is just as spiritual as singing a hymn or handing out gospel tracts. Money is used to the glory of God and multiplies ministry and work of the Lord in needs of the people. So the multiplication, you know, I like that. In God's economy, I don't understand it, but I've experienced that. I know it works. I didn't know it worked when I was a young Christian because, you know, it just didn't, to me, make sense. And so what, you know, you're seeing here is you give a little and you get more back. How does that work? I don't know. I just don't know. And this isn't a tithe message, but, I mean, it kind of has to move over in that quarter a little bit. I read a story. It was kind of an interesting story. Now, even though the Bible uses agriculture to make, you know, spiritual points, this is a little bit different, but it does make a point. And found in a baking soda can wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long and seldom traveled trail across Nevada's Amargosa Desert. It read, I guess it was by a prospector, desert guy, "This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it and it ought to last. But the washer dries out and the pump has got to be primed. Under a white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun with cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some of it first. Pour about a quarter and let her soak and wet the leather. Then pour in the rest, medium fast, and pump like crazy. You'll get, G-I-T, you'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get water up, fill the bottle, put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it, and you'll get all you can hold." I thought that's interesting. Your tendency is to hold it for yourself. I got a whole bottle of water, and I'm dying of thirst. You don't want to pour it in to prime the pump, that leather, you know, sucker thing in there, and then do that. But you see, it's an interesting concept. And pretty much you could relate it to what Paul is saying. He says in verse 11, "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." You see, you can't bless others without you being blessed. That's what he's saying, enriched in everything with all liberality, producing thanksgiving to God. Ultimately, it's to God be the glory. Sometimes I don't always help people that are pulled over on the freeway, or I just had just about a week ago somebody right on our street. They were having crafts fair, you know, on Saturday, so I came home from the prayer meeting and I'm doing my lawn and stuff, and I see a car parked and this girl pumping up the front tire, and she had one of those automatic pumps. I guess it works off the battery, but it didn't seem it was doing any good. And so I said, "Do you need some help?" No. I thought, "That's just like me, you know, I'll do it. I can do it myself." And then I guess a friend, I don't know if it was her boyfriend or another guy, came over, and now he's working on it, and he's doing it. And then nothing's happening with his pump. And I thought, well, it's probably a weak pump. It's not able to pump the tire up. And so he's across the street. They're ready to change tires on it. And I said, do you need some help? I have a pump, and I can pump it. You know, it's just a hand pump for a bicycle, but I've used it on my car. It's a strong pump. And so he said, oh, yeah, okay. And so I came over, and I'm pumping, but I'm hearing, and I feel it. And there's no tread on the tire. It's all down to and it was leaking. And I said, "This you can't pump this up. It's got a hole in it." So she got out the spare tire, but the spare tire wasn't totally on the rim. It was off the rim. And I said, "Usually you pump this up with a pump, and then it snaps onto the rim. But let me try it." And so we put it on the car, and then all of a sudden, you know, it did. It popped back. So we got the thing on the car. I kind of like to do that. You know, they didn't want me to do it. And I said, yeah, you know, I kind of like to do this. I'm a pastor now, so I don't always get to do stuff like this. But, you know, and they couldn't believe that I was a pastor. But I like to do stuff like that. I don't always stop for everybody that's on the side of the road. But one thing I always remember, it always sticks in my mind when I think of when you help others, it has a reverberation and it has a glory to God. I was coming up over the freeway, and just as you get off Kalaniani'ili Highway onto the freeway going west, there's a rise, and as you get over the rise, you get on the flat part just as you're going past University and some of those places. And here I saw on the side of the road just past University Avenue, this lady was standing outside her car with a hood up, and I went, oh, that is so dangerous. You come up over there. And so I pulled up in front of her, and I went back, and I said, you know, you got to get off the freeway. There's something, you know, what's wrong? She said, I don't know. The brakes, the car just came to a stop, and something about the brakes. And I said, okay, get in my car, drive. I'll go past you, and let's get off on Wilder, because I know there's a gas station there. And so as I got in her car and I started up, and it went fine. It went fine, and then she said there's something wrong with the brakes, so then I stepped on the brakes, and I heard this bang, 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 and then all of a sudden the wheel caught, and it just slid to a stop. And I realized there, this car was old enough to where it had brake shoes. It didn't have a caliper with, you know, but it had brake shoes and then your brake drum. And I'm figuring in my mind what happened is one of the springs broke. And so you hear this bang, 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 and then it catches and the wheel stops. So I thought, well, I've just got to get off the freeway. And I knew there was a stop sign there. And I didn't want to stop at the stop sign. I'm looking for the green because the gas station is right there. And so I'm looking for the green, and I'm speeding up, and all of a sudden it turns yellow, and I know I'm going to run the light if I keep going. So I gingerly step on the brakes, bang, 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 and it caught, and all of a sudden the car just comes to a screeching halt right at the front of the line, and there's a guy next to me looking at me. I'm looking at him, and I'm going, you know, I don't know. It's the car. And so I pull in, and then she pulls in my car behind me. And I said, yeah, it's your brakes. I think it's the brake shoes are loose because one is catching whenever you put on the brakes. You know, the piston, you know, pushes it, but the spring will pull it back, and so it must be broken. She says, you are an angel. And I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I said, you know, and I told her where the church is and, you know, gave her directions and all, and she knew where it was. And about a week later, a big bouquet of flowers came in, you know, to the church when we were downtown and had a nice letter written. I don't know if she ever came to church, but, you know, those things stick in my mind when I think they're so appreciative. But also, that ministry of the Lord, she had to realize that here a Christian helped her out in this situation. And so the glory, obviously you want the glory to go to God. And I think of sometimes these deeds of kindness that you have done that seem so insignificant. And the person knows that you're a Christian. You're able to even share Christ with them. And it seems like, well, that didn't have an effect. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. Because often you find that the Lord does amazing things after the fact. And the only time that we're going to know just the full range of what he did is when we're in heaven. And when the Lord introduces us to people that we had encounters with. You see, sowing, it enriches others. Now, I'm talking about your life given away. And Paul's talking about money, yeah. But we could talk about that. You know, there are other illustrations with, you know, doing stuff like that. But it's talking about your life. It enriches others, and also it enriches us. We feel good after we do something like that. But the true benefit is the glory that it brings to God. And that's what Paul is saying. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, he's talking about what Corinthians, what you're doing, supplying the needs there, the saints in Jerusalem, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So they're praising and thanking God for, you know, for what you're doing. And when he says the ministry of this service, ministry is diakonia, and it means servant. You're a servant, and you're serving. And the term there is priestly service. So these gifts that you're giving, Corinthian church, they're like a priestly service. Paul has just elevated the giving to the highest level, similar to the Old Testament priests in their giving their sacrifices to God, their holy sacrifices. It's a spiritual service in your gift giving, Paul is saying, and that's really what it is. You see, we don't bring, like in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices like they did, but the material gifts, it's the same, Paul is saying. It's like that priestly service to God. It's the same, that same spiritual sacrifice. And so here, he's talking about here, the poor saints in Jerusalem, there, that Jerusalem church, they're now bringing thanks to God. And as we give thanks to God for the things that he has done. Now, I know many, many give excuses for not giving, not being involved. Well, these are not my people. I just come and go. I really don't know them. If you want to have friends, you've got to be friendly. One of the most difficult things I ever did in my life, I was very much of a loner. It was hard for me to be around people. So one of the things that God did, and he's still doing in my life, is to be friendly around people, to bring Christ to people, put off the old man, the old flesh, the old fears and feelings that you had in your own life and put on Christ. Maybe you're uncomfortable, but you see, part of it is giving your life away. You see people sitting alone after service. Have you ever thought about going up and meeting them, inviting them to, hey, why don't you sit with us and, you know, eat with us and learn about them? Oh, no, I'm uncomfortable doing that. I know, that was me. It's probably why God made me a pastor. Not because I want to, I have to. I love you, but it's hard for me, you know, to engage that way. My wife, if you're new here in church, if you just come in for the first time, you want a best friend, visit my wife for 5 minutes. You've got a best friend in the church. I mean, she is gifted in that way, totally gifted. I'm not gifted in that way. So I'm saying all that to say this, whatever you feel like your hang-ups are, they're not a good excuse as a Christian. That's why you say, God, help me in this area. You empower me. Notice how often it's talking about God's grace. God's grace. God's grace. The only way we're singing songs is God's grace. If you were in the world and you came in here, you wouldn't be singing these songs. But God's grace has saved you. You're going to heaven, and so you sing songs, so you serve, so you give your life away and minister to others in that way. You see, that's Christianity. That's what you know, our lives are. And that's really the priestly service that we do. You see, we're not kind of like the Old Testament, very legalistic. Okay, I brought my animal sacrifice. Now I'm good. I'm good with God. Don't bother me kind of thing. It's kind of a legalistic thing to do. You see, so sometimes we excuse ourselves for not being involved or not giving. Well, I don't really know them. You know, they made a mess out of their life, so, you know, they've got to get out of it. The Corinthians could have said to the church there in Jerusalem, well, they messed up. I mean, what do they do with their finances? Didn't they take care of their finances? Why should we now help them out? All kinds of excuses. I'm not going to have enough for myself. You know, we make those excuses. Warren Wiersbe says, grace never looks for a reason. It only looks for an opportunity. You see that word, I mentioned it before, ministry diakonia, which is the Greek term. It means a servant waiting on tables. A servant waiting on tables. You know, it's basically practical help for the needs of others. It's just being very practical in our Christian walk. I know we can feel uncomfortable doing that, but once you force yourself to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, you find that God motivates you. He brings the need before you. There's the opportunity. You hesitate. Well, no, maybe next time. But then you give in and you do it. You find it's a blessing not only to you, but it's a blessing to God. That's what it is to serve others. You see, all we do in word and deed, ultimately we do for the glory of God. And even the smallest thing, it doesn't have to be a big thing. Sometimes we think, well, Bill, you're doing the big thing. You're up there preaching and stuff, and these guys are leading in worship. And then I see the ushers, they're you know, doing the offering, and the cafe workers and stuff, they're doing the big thing. Even the small things, what small thing have you done? You're not going to lose your reward for that. But you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Has He shown you that need? Go do it. You see, as Jesus said, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. There's a reward by just, here, you need some water. I didn't see you had some water there. You think it's just a normal thing, and God goes, hey, I like that. That was good. You saw the need, and you filled that need. That's me, God would say. Yeah, that's what I would do. And now you've done it. He goes on, verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So he's just praising them. You're going to give that financial gift, and that's good. And they're thankful for the money, but also, for practicing what they preach, for doing what they say, for following through. That is all important to keep your word. I felt so bad. I missed Nakani Pono on Monday. It was my turn to teach. It was ending off. I was told weeks before, and I said, oh, yeah, I'd love to do it. Monday came around, didn't think anything of it. Tuesday came around, and I get a text, and I get a phone call with, you know, I didn't answer it, but, you know, I went to my voicemail, and it says, Bill, are you going to be here? And that was like Monday. No, it's Tuesday. I forgot all about it. Oh, I felt so bad because I wanted to be there. I love to be there with the guys in that informal kind of setting and going through the scriptures and stuff. I loved it. But you see, I missed it. And, you know, sometimes without the secretary here, things are falling through the cracks. I've got a plan. I've got a plan, but I'm not going to blame anybody but myself. I forget a lot of things, you know, so I just need a note pinned to my forehead or something, you know, like the Jews, their phylactery boxes, you know, with the prayer box right there. I need a reminder box right there. But you see, it's so important. The Bible tells us, let your yes be yes and your no, no, and whatever is more is really of the evil one. And so it was not only that they were going to come through with the money, but they were going to come through with their word. You're good to your word. We love it. You love it when somebody is good to their word. The Bible says, 1 Peter 2:12, it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God in the day of visitation. People are watching us. They watch us. They see the little inconsistencies in our life. Maybe our words, where we don't follow through with our words, or how we live our life, how we treat one another, you know, how we treat our family and we treat our neighbors, they watch. And so Peter says, you know, live in such a way where these people will glorify God. It doesn't say they'll come to the Lord. Maybe they will, but they'll have to say, wow, that's what a Christian is. That's really neat. We need more of those in this neighborhood. You know, whatever they say, whatever they think, but that's good. You see, God is glorified and others are benefited by you, by your life. You're God's instruments in making it happen. And when he talks about the obedience, that's the important word there, that God of your obedience and your confession. Important word, again, in the Greek, I kind of like to throw some of these Greek words out. If you want to get the key word study Bible, so great, so easy. You can be just a pedestrian without a great, you know, seminary degree, and you can go through that, and you can learn these words, see these words really good. But hypostasio, and it's such a great word. It means submission. It means obedience. But it means an agreement together. Now hold it. Didn't we make an agreement together in the Lord as Christians? Haven't we all as a body of Christ agreed together that this is the word of God? And now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we want to do this word. And so how we live and what we do, we do it together. We're in agreement. That's basically what it says. You expect me, I expect you. To live as a Christian, to live as a believer. And when we don't, it kind of startles us. It kind of makes us cringe a little bit until maybe it's made right. Because we're not perfect. We fail. But then when we fail, we make it right. You see, so there it is, our agreement together. And we're free. Our freedom is in Christ. It's a freedom to make mistakes, not trying to make mistakes, but when we do, we acknowledge it to God, and then if need be, to others, like me missing the Kanipono, I just did, confess before you guys. But then Trevor said, that's okay, Bill, I did it, and, you know, I did an overview, and, you know, Trevor's always, you know, on board, on right on spot with it. But you see, that's the important thing, and it also means this whole idea of hypostasso. It means mental honesty. You're honest mentally. You're not trying to deceive. You're not trying to split hairs so that you're kind of a two-faced person. No, it's mental honesty. You see, he's talking about their money, their contribution, and their sharing together in that. Well, it did bring a fellowship. It did bring a koinonia because his mission was to do that. He wanted to bring the Gentile and the Jewish churches together because there was some problems there. But you see, that fellowship was so important, so important. The Bible tells us if a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled. and yet you do not give them what is needed for their body, what use is that? You see, in a sense, in a broader sense, that's what Paul is doing for them. Here's the need in Jerusalem. You said you're going to help out, but you haven't so far. So follow through with what you said you'd do. That's going to be a benefit, not just to them, but to you as well, and it's going to be a glory to God. And then notice, and we're almost done here, but 14 and 15, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. You see, Paul's mission, he's kind of cagey guy, because we think it's all about money. No, it wasn't all about money. But his mission was unity. His mission was love between this fragile relationship between the Jewish church and the Gentile church. Because there were a lot of legalists there. They were called Judaizers. They were going around and disrupting the church and saying they're not right. They're talking against circumcision and keeping Moses' law, and they're saying this and that. And to the Jewish churches, they're saying, you know, different things to them. And so they were creating a big division. And Paul knew that it was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that a person is saved. It's not by works of the law, lest a person boast. It's not like the old rituals of Judaism and circumcision and keeping the law and that kind of thing. But you see, that was a divide. That was hard. And so Paul wants to bring that unity and bring that love, the relationship with them together. And so notice what is happening here as the Judaizers are pushing away from this unity. You know, when we got K-Lite Radio, the AM station, then we got the FM station, we tried to bring a unity in the body of Christ. And half of the people that were teaching were not part of Calvary Chapel. They were different denominations, and they were good teachers. And you know, half of them were Calvary Chapel guys. With Chuck went on, and a lot of the guys went on. And yet, it wouldn't bring unity. It seemed as though so many of the pastors were territorial. Oh, that's Calvary Station. Yeah, but look at all the people we have on, even those that are not part of Calvary Chapel in Hawaii and around. It's so hard to bring unity when people have, you know, they're part of the pie here. They're territory here. So they're not going to join in this territory. I've seen some of the most blessed people that are not part of our ministry or even part of ministries that are similar to ours but are not Calvary Chapel. But some of those that are in, maybe you might say, Pentecostal or even hyper-Pentecostal realms, they love us. They love the church. I've had people that come from there and they go, "Oh, Pastor Bill, I listened to you on the radio. Oh, it's so," you know, it's like their whole doctrine is a lot different than ours. Bless them, they love the Lord, but a lot of the beliefs are not actually, they don't really coincide with us. And yet there's unity, there's harmony there. Oh, it should be that way. And even with the harvest celebration, when Greg would come over here when we first started that, it was like pulling teeth to get other churches involved because they said, "Oh, that's a Calvary thing." Wait a minute. Greg is Greg Laurie. It's Harvest Crusade. It's for everyone. One church said, "Well, we think Billy Graham's going to come over in a couple years, so we're going to wait for that." Billy Graham never came over, so you missed an opportunity. Great evangelistic service, but it's hard to do. And as much as you try, you realize, you know what? We just have to minister to the people, because sometimes you get those that are, you know, higher up in the ministry, they want to protect what they have. And so you just have to go, well, you know, bless them, Lord, in what they're doing. But we want to minister to the people. We want to see the people be raised up in the things of the Lord. So it's through the teaching. And if they come to the conferences, that's good. That's fine. But we're not going to make an issue out of it. But notice how he uses that term yearn. It's a deep personal sense of want, a longing with affection. straining after, a great desire. What? The church there in Jerusalem had a great desire to pray for you, Corinthians? That's what he's saying. You see, the effect of what the Corinthians were doing, it created a burden for the church in Jerusalem to pray for them. Even though they hadn't come through with that offering, that gifting, now it created prayer on behalf of the church in Jerusalem for the Gentiles. Well, he ends off here. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Here's the contrast. Okay, all that we do for God, wait a minute. Let's, the last verse here. The indescribable gift. That's what God does. Contrast God's giving to us and we giving back to him. Charles Spurgeon, in this one verse, he does a whole sermon on this. It's great. But he says, the gospel is a gospel of giving and forgiving. When the true Spirit works upon the Christian, he forgives freely, and he also gives freely. The large heart of God breeds large hearts in men. Those who live upon his bounty by his Spirit imitate that bounty towards others. You see, we have to recognize what God has done in our life. And then we're free. Then we're free. That thanks. God's grace. It's impossible to estimate. Notice it says indescribable. It's unspeakable. Unable to comprehend fully. The love of God is so vast, it's incomprehensible. So is his grace. Words fail when we try to talk about it. It's a free gift to us without earning it. It's based on the pleasure of the giver. The pleasure of the giver. If you're a parent or a grandparent and you see those kids growing up or those grandkids growing up, don't you like to just sit back and watch them, their joy, maybe around Christmas time, as, you know, they open the presents and stuff? So their joy is your joy. You see, God's joy in us is when he sees the love that we have toward each other. He sees the joy in our hearts. He sees the fellowship that we have one another. And he is so pleased with that. He just loves to see us thriving in our relationship with him and with one another. You know that God eavesdrops on our things? Did you know that? Yeah. He's eavesdropping right now. In fact, Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord, that's us, we love the Lord, we are in awe of him, spoke to one another. And the Lord listened attentively and heard it. And a book of remembrances was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. So he's making his list, checking it twice. You know, when you go out there in fellowship and you go home, and it's really for God's glory. We say all this for God's glory and for our maturity. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And sometimes we can feel so feeble, so inadequate. Who is adequate for such things? The word of God, and even speaking the word of God. Lord, we do thank you so much, Lord, for some of the nuggets that we've maybe picked up for our own lives this morning, and that we might live out, Lord, in a very practical way as you've worked in us. Lord, you work out through us by your abundant grace, that it not only benefit others, but in that benefit of others, Lord, we are benefited as well. You can't really bless others without being blessed yourself. But then the ultimate goal is all glory would go to you for great things you have done. And so we thank you for this morning, for your abundant grace. And just fill afresh each one of us with the Holy Spirit. Blow a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit upon us this day, that we might follow through with all those things that you speak to our hearts and in our hearts. And Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you so much for that work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.